And we'll begin looking at this scripture from verse 14. And the scripture says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." Praise God for the reading of His Word. So as we look at this scripture today and consider what Paul is saying, this is still carrying on from this idea of working out your salvation in fear and trembling, and knowing that it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And so just calling this "Work Out Your Salvation Part 2. And he says in this next line, verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." And that is, that's good. That's a good goal in life, right? To do everything without grumbling, without disputing. Probably mostly when he says this, he's referring to just the inner turmoil that we all deal with occasionally or from day to day. You know, and sometimes it can be worse than others. And we all can get, I guess, what you could call in a bad mood, or we can get in that place where we're maybe just a little less grateful than usual. And even in our own mind, we're complaining or grumbling. And I think he's sort of warning against that. But I think also he may be talking about things that are going on in the church. I asked the question, why were they grumbling and complaining? Well, usually grumbling and complaining comes with hardship, right? It comes with trials, tribulation, things of that nature. Jesus said we were going to have trouble in this earth, right? Being a Christian does not mean that you're going to have a trouble-free life. According to Jesus, that is never the case. Trouble finds everybody, right? Trouble comes. It's just a natural part of life, especially in a fallen world. Now, hey, if we lived in a life without sin, that would be another thing. But we don't live in that time. We live in a fallen world. We live in a life where sin runs rampant, and there are trials and tribulations and troubles, and there's family issues and personal issues. There's just all kinds of stuff that's going on. There's a lot, probably, every one of us, if we really were honest with it, we could say that there's a lot on our plate. We have to deal with quite a bit. And so the issue is maintaining this stance of faith and this stance of letting the joy of Christ be present even in the midst of our troubles. I believe the scripture says that's supposed to be the case. We're supposed to have joy in all things. We're supposed to have gratitude in our hearts in the midst of everything that we're going through. And hopefully we do. But that doesn't mean that in our own minds we still have issues with grumbling or complaining. And this whole idea of grumbling, complaining, it sort of sounds like Paul's speaking about the children of Israel a little bit, you know? Isn't that one of the problems that they had when they were on their wilderness journey? It was grumbling and complaining. And he's warning against that. You don't want to get in that place. For the children of Israel, groaning and complaining came along with a lack of faith. They had lost their sight of God's goodness. A people who had just seen God deliver them from one side of this huge, impassable sea to the other, and saw their enemies destroyed behind them when the walls of water came down on them. But boy, it doesn't take long. Doesn't take much time in the desert, and a lack of water and a lack of food, and you're with a huge group of people, and all of a sudden it's like, what in the world have we done? And some of them were saying, can't we go back to Egypt? And they started grumbling and complaining. They started grumbling and disputing. And they weren't just disputing among themselves. They were disputing against God. They would dispute against Aaron and against Moses, but in disputing against Aaron and Moses, that's not really who they were having the dispute with. It was a God issue, because it was a faith issue. And they weren't really trusting. That became very evident when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law of God, and they built for themselves a false god, and then declared that it was the false god that they had just made with their own hands and with their own gold, and said, that's the God who delivered us from Egypt. How in the world do you convince yourself of something as stupid as that? We just made the thing. We just got finished fashioning it out of a fire. We collected all our gold in order to make this thing, and now we think it's a god? Creating our own god. Why? So we can do our own thing. So we can live our own way. So that we don't have to think about faith. Trust. Trusting. Putting our life in the hands of someone else and letting them guide the way. Seems like that is the trouble that we have. That's why grumbling and complaining is such an issue. Grumbling and complaining represents the fact that here's a people group, here's a church, a bunch of Christians who have received the Spirit of God and yet must not be walking in the Spirit. Because if they were walking in the Spirit implies faithfully seeking God, trusting God, looking to God, asking God to be your counselor and your guide, and depending on Him to show the way and to bring every bit of knowledge and wisdom that you need, no matter what life's throwing your way. But what happens is sometimes we get our eyes off Jesus. Okay? And in the midst of that, that's when we find ourselves grumbling and complaining. It's just evidence that we're still flesh. That even though we've been changed, even though we are a new creation, we still are having trouble with the old man. We're still having trouble with the fact that our mind still remembers clearly how to not trust, how to distrust, how to complain and to grumble, and it remembers how to try to do things in our own strength. And that's why we're called to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, and to walk in the Spirit, because there is a renewal that's supposed to be taking place where we're learning to be more like Christ. Rather than just continuing in our grumbling and our disputing. So, in answer to the question, why were they grumbling and complaining? Well, their disputes and selfishness could have been primarily among themselves. Maybe it was personal, or maybe it was with others around them. But also, the attitude of resentment towards God. Because of trials. Man, how many times we say, why is God letting us go through this? I mean, that's not a bad question, but it could lead to a bad attitude. Okay? Because what we're really setting ourselves up for is we're saying, if God was really God, if He was really real, He wouldn't let these kind of things happen to me. And that brings up the issue of trust. Do we really trust Him? Do we really believe that He's leading the way? Have we really put our life squarely in His hands? Are we trusting Him? Do all things without grumbling and complaining. It says you must, if you're going to live that way, if you're going to work out your salvation, this great salvation that you've been given, then you're going to have to trust. That's the only way. How else could you go without grumbling or complaining? It would have to take trust. It would have to take belief. It would have to depend on our relationship with God and leaning on Him, the level to which we lean on Him and trust Him and pray to Him and ask for His help in all things. So verse 15 says, we're doing this, not grumbling or complaining, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. I love that. Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. I'm going to tell you what, that's a mouthful, isn't it? There's a lot going on in this verse. The fact that by the way we choose to live in faith, by the way we walk in the Spirit and choose to walk in the Spirit every day, we're proving ourselves to be blameless and innocent. Now, there's no doubt that by the blood of Jesus, we've been created as those who are blameless and innocent. But that's because the blood of Jesus rests upon us. He has cleansed us and He's declared us blameless, right? But living out your faith daily, we all know that there are a lot of pitfalls. There are a lot of obstacles. The devil is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is plotting and putting landmines, if you will, in our way. And you only sidestep those landmines by following the Spirit, right? But we're learning to walk in the Spirit and follow the Spirit. But we still tend to get caught up in the flesh so much of the time. And the evil one is not like, it's not like he works 8 hours a day and then goes home, you know, kicks up, watches TV all night. You know, he's working all the time. It's not like he goes on vacation, you know, or says, I've done enough. You know, he's working all the time. Everything he's doing is to try to keep us from keeping our faith in Christ, trying to derail us from walking in the Spirit. The devil wants to divide and conquer. He wants to keep us distracted and entangled, unable to keep our eyes on Jesus. But we've got to do that. If we're going to walk in this life and be successful in working out this great salvation we've been given, then we must keep our eyes on Christ. We must keep our focus trained on Him. And in that, we're proving ourselves to be blameless and to be blameless. Really what Paul's talking about is, where you can live it before God. That's really what he's saying. Listen to it. Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights. In other words, you've got a witness that in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, you appear as lights. You have a witness, and your witness is to this generation. If we're all caught up in the same stuff and allowing ourselves to go down the same road that people of the world are going down, people who don't have Christ, then how are we going to be any earthly good to those who are caught in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation? There are people who are in it who are looking for help. They just don't know how to get that help. They don't know yet that Jesus is the help that they need. And you and I are supposed to be the lights, the city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Well, then that means that our witness and how we live our lives is important. And that's why it's important to keep our life simple. Don't fill it full of potential obstacles where the devil could take advantage of us. Keep yourself in the place where you're blameless, where you're innocent in the way you live your life. Not guilty, but innocent. Hallelujah. You know, the scripture says that those who are law enforcement in our world, in our community, they're there for our good so that we can keep living a quiet and peaceable life. And that's what Paul's talking about. Your life can be quiet and it can be full of peace if you don't complicate it, but you just keep your eyes on Jesus and keep serving Him. Keep your mind on the things that are full of light and full of life. Innocent. That word innocent. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 says this: "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." Isn't that wonderful? There is a way in which we need to be shrewd, in which we need to be accountable and prepared to stand for the faith, to protect those who are weak, to help those in our congregation who need someone to stand with them in prayer. But at the same time, in the way you live your life, be innocent as a dove. Be innocent. Hallelujah. That's what Paul's talking about in Philippians 2. Being innocent in that way. Keep life simple. Don't complicate it. Don't help the evil one by delving into his realm of things. Hallelujah. As much as is possible, be at peace with all men, which means we can stop complaining against others. We can stop disputing with others. The scripture says, how can you say you love God when you hate your brother? And it says you can see your brother, you can't see God. How can you say you love God if you can't love the ones who are right there in front of you? You know? There's something we can do about that. We can forgive. We can get rid of those disputes. We can live in a place of peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can forgive. And all of a sudden, we're innocent. We're living our lives innocent. We're not holding a grudge against someone. We're not complaining all the time about what didn't go right for me. We're starting to live in the Spirit. Just seeking God. Keeping things simple. Hallelujah. So, he says, be blameless, be innocent, and he calls them children of God. Remember that you're children of God. Remember that you're saved. Remember that this great salvation is yours. Remember that everything's been done for your good to put you in a place to be successful. You have all the weaponry, all the spiritual armament. You have all the promises. You have the Word of God to stand upon. You are children of God, above reproach. Live above reproach. Don't live in such a way that the crooked and perverse generation would look at you and say, look at the way you're living. Why should I believe in Jesus? Sometimes they do. And sometimes, you know, the way the church lives and the way the church treats others, sometimes they may have a point. Because we sometimes complain and dispute with the world. Right? And we're not even supposed to be judging the world. We're supposed to be loving the world. We're supposed to be bringing them to Jesus. Sharing the love of Christ with them. Keep life simple. Don't get caught up in all of the stuff. Satan would love for us just to fill our lives with all kinds of busyness. Because if we're busy, then we're probably not going to keep our eyes on Jesus. He's going to take a back seat at some point, and the flesh can rule. He's got us where He wants us. But it doesn't have to be that way. Why? Because you are a light. Why are you a light? Jesus is the light of the world, but why are you called to be a light? Why are you such as that? Because you have been changed. You're no longer the old person. You're a new creation. The Spirit of God lives in you. The light of Christ has shone within you, and it shines out from us. If we live for Him, if we walk in the Spirit, if we choose Him on a daily basis and keep our focus on Christ, the light shines brighter. Each and every day. And people are looking. People are watching. And they're attracted. I promise you, they're attracted to the light. They may not know what it is. But they're interested. They want to know. There's a lot of people out there that want to know. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because Jesus said, the fields are ripe for harvest. Pray that laborers would go out into the fields. That's the prayer. That's what Jesus is praying. Praying for us that we will labor out in the fields so that they will see the light that is in us. So that they will be drawn to Christ. Hallelujah. They're ready. They're ready. The fields are ripe. They're waiting on us. Hallelujah. And then in verse 16, he says, holding fast to the word of life. So look at it. Prove yourselves blameless, innocent, above reproach, children of God, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. These are all points by which we work out our salvation. These are the things that cause us to shine for Christ, to be fully visible as one who belongs to Him, so that others can look to us and we can be there to help them find the way. Holding fast the word of life. Hallelujah. That means taking hold of our faith and taking hold of God's Word and holding this fast in our life. Let it be the blueprint for our life. I mean, there's so many things that we look at in this life and so many people are telling us, no, this is the right thing. What does this say about it? Because this tells us what's right and this tells us who's going down the wrong path, who's believing in error, and how can we help them unless we're holding fast to this? If we're holding fast to it, then we're growing in it and we know it and it's making a difference in our lives and we can help lead them to the Word of Life. Hallelujah. Hold fast to the Word of Life so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. What's he saying? In the last day, I want to look back and see that the Philippian church all went on with Jesus. Because if you let it go and you don't care about being a light for Christ or working out your salvation, then in the end, I'm going to look back and I'm going to say, wow, what I did there was in vain. Yeah, I don't want that. He's saying, I don't want that. In the day of Christ, I want to look back and see that what I did, the work that I did there in the Philippian church, it continued on. And you worked out your salvation. And you became who you were supposed to be in Christ Jesus. That you did choose to walk in the Spirit and to be a light in the world. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, church, you too, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Hallelujah. I love how he draws that to a conclusion. Just that understanding that, man, the life that we have in Christ, it's not a drudgery. It's not something that is hard for us to do. The hard thing is living life in the flesh and not carrying out the call of God on our life. That's what's hard. But living for Him, choosing to walk with Him, just simplifying it down to the issue of just taking one day at a time and choosing to walk in the Spirit every moment of that day. That's hard. That's something to rejoice about. You get to living in the Spirit. You get to start walking in the Spirit. You get to living in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, it's like, where did that joy come from? Why, in the midst of the trouble that I'm facing right now, do I have this underlying joy? Why is it, while I'm going through this tribulation, the peace of God is in my heart? Why is that? Because we're depending on Him. We're not letting the evil one send us this way and that way and washed about, double-minded. But we're putting our faith in Christ. I encourage you to do that today. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. And my desire is that we would all put our faith in Christ. That He would be the first one that we would seek each and every day, that we would look to Him and just keep our life simple as possible by letting our face be turned toward Jesus all the time. Letting the love and the life and the joy fill our hearts, so that we can always rejoice with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing this hymn of invitation today. If the Spirit of God speaks into your heart, if He's moving on you to make a decision for Him in any way, then this altar's open. We'd love to have the opportunity to pray with you and minister with you before the throne of grace. Would you sing with us?
520.